Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that you have not left us without a compass, without a direction, and without that which can take us through this life to your goal and to your supreme fulfillment of that which represents the reason why we're born again and remain on earth in time. So we do ask you to sanctify and set apart this time for the glorification of Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. So I'd mentioned on Sunday, I left off with those tabernacles that represent a pre-Adamic domain in which Lucifer at that time had defiled. And I never really got to the point I wanted to make, and that is, he's created those sanctuaries now in the people of God. So whatever that was then as a representation of Jesus Christ as the morning star, radiating through him as the angelic representation of that morning star, I never got to the implications of what this represents in our age and what God is doing as we prepare for the final stage that is now being set for the translation of the church. There's a lot taking place on a global scale in terms of that which is preparing people to be conditioned to accept the mark of the beast. So rather than do that tonight, I strongly sense that we need to hear that which is going to be preparing us for the times ahead. Who is the Lord? What has he spoken in his word regarding that which represents the kinds of perilous conditions that God's people have gone through throughout history? This is a quotation from Augustine of Hippo, speaking of the Lord. Thou hast made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee, or finds its home in thee. And so I'm going to just be reading scriptures that pertain to that which we're going to need to be consciously and by faith appropriating as we enter this fall season, when there will be a new round of flu, as there is every year, but the planned global lockdown is set in place and it may not reopen. In other words, this may be the final stage before God rescues the church from this present evil world. I'll cite the scriptures. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. Trouble means distress. And he knows, and that's a Hebrew for he intimately knows those who take refuge in him. That's a choice. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Isaiah 26:3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength, or an everlasting rock. In Psalm 2, verse 12, how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Notice the theme of refuge. There is plenty taking place confronting believers now, and even more intensified in the days ahead, where we're going to need that faith, that active faith appropriation of the Lord as our refuge. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested, and he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. In Psalm 11:1, A, in the Lord I take refuge. You see, that is a choice. Psalm 37:39 to 40. But the salvation in the Old Testament is always a reference to some form of temporal deliverance, either personal or corporate. But the salvation, that is the deliverance of the righteous, is from the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves, that is, rescues them, because they take refuge in him. Psalm 11, 4-6. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. In Psalm 57, 1 through 3. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. And in the shadow of your wings, I take refuge until destruction passes by. So remember that as we enter the next round of the flu season, maybe COVID-21, who knows? I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and say, that is, deliver me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Selah. Let us pause and meditate on that. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth, that is, manifestations of his loyal, steadfast covenant love. Psalm 36:7. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. As I was on Shaw Island, I was going through these scriptures and reading them out loud. It was so dark at times, suffocating darkness, that I just read these out loud. And the Lord was preparing a way to clear away some strongholds there that is now a work in progress. So sometimes there's a great darkness before light arises. Psalm 46:7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. The Lord of hosts, that's a term that's found throughout the Old Testament. Yahweh Sabaoth. Sabaoth is warfare, is armies. But when you look at the whole broad spectrum context of Lord of hosts, it means the one who is in absolute sovereign control of everything seen, animate, and inanimate, unseen. You see in 1 Kings chapter 22, when the Lord of hosts is sitting enthroned, you have one group of angels on the left, which are the fallen angels. You have another group of angels on the right, which are his elect, and they're there serving him. And those on the left is sent forth to be a lying spirit, the one that was in rebellion. His angel asked permission if he could go deceive this king, evil king. The Lord of hosts means he's the absolute commander-in-chief of everything seen and unseen. That includes animate, inanimate, everything is under his supreme command. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. God, in her palaces, has made himself known as a stronghold. You know, there's a passage in Nehemiah. Was it Nehemiah 9? It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Hebrew word there is not strength at all. The joy of the Lord is our fortified place, a place of enclosure, of refuge. Psalm 25, 19 and 20. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. That's pretty straightforward with the Lord, is it not? Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Say, that is, deliver me from all those who pursue me, and deliver me. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation, my deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Doesn't say it wouldn't be shaken. It said it wouldn't be something permanent and irreversible. Psalm 27, 5 and 6. For in the day of trouble, he, the Lord, will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That's Old Testament reference of being in the presence of the Lord. We don't have a physical tabernacle that represents God's presence. We have the indwelling presence of God with us all the time in the person of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 14:26 and 27 and verse 32. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. And then verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. All these are thematically focusing on Lord as a stronghold and as our refuge. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. So we could say, you know what? Without deliverance, Lord, I need an occasion to honor you because I need to be rescued so that I can honor you. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. How about presidents? Trusting in presidents, like we've had the cult of QAnon, that Trump is the one that's going to be saving us from all that which represents a deep state. That was all a psychological operation. And there was never any reality in it at all. In fact, there's still part of that cultic belief that Trump will still return to the Oval Office. Complete deception. Now, if there's a complete military takeover of the United States, which means martial law, perhaps that very extreme kind of situation might be possible, but I wouldn't be waiting on it. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Proverbs 10 and verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but a ruin to the workers of iniquity. That's pretty solemn. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the Lord, right? Psalm 71 verses 7 and 8, I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, and with thy glory all day long. In Psalm 31, 1 and 2. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. Incline your ear to me. In other words, I want you to listen to me, God. I need you to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save or rescue me. There's two primary words for rock. Psalm 18, there's two different words for rock, and it's rather picturesque to see how it is used. The first one here in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. It's almost like a New Testament reality. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my crag, and my fortress, and my deliverer. That rock, something high and lifted up, like if a small animal is being pursued, say a rabbit by a coyote or a fox, this crag is just enough room for the animal to go into, but the predator will not fit. Just a narrow little place where you just go in there, and the predator can't get in. So that would be a crag in a rock. My fortress, my God, my rock, different word, massive foundation, immovable, solid, and dependable. My massive rock, in whom I take refuge or shelter. My shield and the horn, that is, that which gives me military might as a king. The strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved or rescued from my enemies. Psalm 71, 7 and 8. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Those days were interrupted on numerous occasions with David. That all day long wasn't consistent throughout his life, okay? He had some very significant times of darkness. Psalm 31, 1 and 2. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me, incline thine ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me. Probably already read that, huh? Jeremiah 17, verse 17. Do not be a terror to me. Thou art my refuge in the day of disaster. And that's coming from Jeremiah, who knew a lot about disaster. God referred to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, this pagan king, to carry out my judgments upon my covenant people for their idolatry and turning their back on me. And it says that the Lord spoke daily through the prophet often, rising early, and speaking the word. Do you realize that when he would rise early in the morning and speak the word of God to his generation? If you read the scriptures, a lot of them had a hangover. They'd been out at ritual the night before, and they were in a drunken recovery state. So even though he's speaking in the morning, many of them weren't even there, but they were still held accountable because they knew he was there at the gate in the morning. They were accountable, even though they weren't even listening. Thou art my refuge in disaster. You read Jeremiah, his countrymen there in his hometown where he came from, they conspired to kill him. If he didn't shut his mouth and stop speaking for the Lord, they threatened to kill him. And he, of course, appeals to the Lord, and the Lord makes it very clear it's not going to happen. Joel 3:16. The Lord roars from Zion, and he utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. In Psalm 73:25. 26 and verse 28. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. The young people need to think that through. Is that true, young people? Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth? I think it maybe take a little bit of seasoning of what it's like to live in this world and what it really is before we come to that place is, besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Hebrews 6:17-20. In the same way, that is, by God who made his promise to Abraham and made his covenant with David, he made a vow, an oath. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath, that is, with the promise he gave to Abraham, and your seed all the nations will be blessed. Then he came in the time of David, and he interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. And that hope which is entered into the veil, and Jesus, our forerunner, he is our hope that is entered through the veil and is now in the most holy place, representing us as high priests. Psalm 61:1-4. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy, that is a fortified place elevated where the enemy can't attack me. Let me dwell in thy tent forever, your presence. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. In Psalm 31:19-20, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought or accomplished for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of men. Thou dost keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Psalm 5:11-12. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, because you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in thee. For it is thou, that is you, who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. So remember that the upright or the righteous in the Old Testament has nothing to do with what we refer to as positional righteousness, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3, and that is to distinguish between what we are by nature and what is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that we see in the Old Testament is experiential. It has to do with the uprightness of one's walk and conduct before the Lord. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is blameless, that is, it has integrity. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. In Psalm 25 and verse 20, guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Strong leaning into the Lord and his character and his name. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a refuge, a stronghold, and the righteous are characterized as running into it and are lifted high to safety. That's Proverbs 18:10. Expanded translation. Psalm 34:8 and 22. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's another passage, none of those who take refuge in him will be ashamed. So condemned or ashamed. Psalm 16:1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. O my soul, you said, thou art my God, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. In Psalm 17, verse 7. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, a savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. You can see that the psalmist in many of those psalms, David had many enemies. And why would he have so many enemies? Because David was a man after God's own heart. He said, I will not slumber or give rest to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord. He had that desire to make a place for the Lord. If you're going to make a place for the Lord, that means the enemy is going to have to be displaced in many ways. And so there was a target on his back because he was looking for and suffering and seeking a place for the Lord. In Chronicles, it talks about that the spoils of battle that he would bring in, he would go to war and spoils of battle, then he would dedicate them for the furnishing of the temple. And it says, through his afflictions, he made preparation for the temple of God. He was a man whose life was invested in making a place for the Lord. And it's interesting that in the tabernacle, the design was given to Moses from the Lord on the mount. The pattern was given to Moses. And it was just come from the Lord to Moses as a pattern, revealed objectively. But when it came to the temple, the whole design and the order of worship in the temple was not given objectively. It was given in the heart and through the heart of David. His heart was the repository and the vessel of that which became the revelation of the whole temple structure. So that everything you see in the structure and the building of the temple originated from God in the heart of David. Psalm 18, 1-3, I just read, I'll read it again. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved or rescued and delivered from my enemies. Psalm 59, verse 9 and verses 16 to 17. Because of his, that is my enemies, because of his strength, I will watch for thee, for God is my stronghold. In the time of threat of his enemies, he's on watch for the Lord, for his way of escape and protection. He's on alert, which is not worrying, it's just being alert and being attentive to his circumstances, which is normal. But as for me, I will sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for thou hast been my stronghold. a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Psalm 62:5-8. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation or deliverance, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And Jeremiah 16, verse 19a. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress. Isaiah 25:3-4. Therefore a strong people will glorify thee. Cities of ruthless nations will revere thee, for thou hast been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And the way that's carried out today is through the body of Christ being active. You see, missionary organizations and many organizations that are called to go into areas of disaster. And so God does that principally through members of the body of Christ who are the hands and feet of Jesus. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, abundantly available for help. It's very present help in trouble. In the margin, it says, abundantly available for help in the New American Standard. Psalm 9:9-10. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. So I'll read just a couple of psalms. Rather than excerpts, I'll just read through Psalm 27, and then we will read another psalm. Psalm 27, which is a psalm of David. And it begins with, the Lord is. And so I think that that's important, that when we just stop for a moment, the Lord is. That means he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He does not change. The Lord, straight out, he is. He is my light and my salvation, my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense or refuge of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, that is to kill me, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Or it could be, in spite of this, I am confident. It's assertive. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty or the delightfulness of the Lord, to meditate or inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, that is his shelter. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock, where there's stability and support. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said, my heart responded to thee. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. Well, that's a prayer that we as church-age believers, we never have to pray. And I'll just pause here and I'll give you the verse on that. We never have to pray that verse. And Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Cannot pray that. God will not hear that prayer, because it has nothing to do with the dispensation in which we live. So just to pause so that you can know from the Word of God that statement, when he says, do not abandon me or forsake me, Hebrews 13, here is the statement. It's very powerful. There are five negatives in this verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your way of life be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. There are five negatives there, so they can't translate it. So it sounds like this. I will never, no, not ever, desert you, nor will I ever, no, not ever, forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man shall do to me. That's a shift in dispensations, okay? Verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And you think about Samuel was directed by the Lord to go anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul had failed, and God could see that he was disobedient, and the kingdom was transferred to David, but not experientially right away. And we see in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul had already made up his mind that he was compromising and trying to cover up his disobedience there, equivocating there in Psalm 15. But when we look at the calling of David, when God called Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, it would be natural for Jesse to bring forth the firstborn, the oldest brother. And God says, it's not him. He's the tallest, the most virile, strong. I've rejected him. That's not him. So he brings them all. And he said, is this it? Do you have any others? So why do you think David was not there? Why was he not even considered? Verse 10. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has taken me up. He's a black sheep. He's a black sheep. And you can see that when his father said, bring bread and cheese to your older brothers that are on the battle line, you know, while coward Saul and everyone's hiding in the rocks. And the brothers say, what are you doing here? Is he some kind of a show off? And what have I done wrong? You know, I'm just obeying my father, basically. But he was the black sheep. And God chose David to be the anointed king. The brothers, later on, came to David at the cave of Adullam. They adjusted to the fact that David was God's anointed. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path, because of my foes. That is, those who lie in wait for me. There were conspiracies against David. Those who lie in wait for me, that means there's a conspiracy. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me as such that breathe out violence. It's interesting, one of the common Hebrew words for violence is Hamas. You've heard of Hamas in Israel? That's both Arabic and Hebrew for violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. It's kind of an interesting word. If you take different strands of a cord and slowly weave them together so they become strong and supportive, that's the idea behind the word. You weave your faith in the Lord and you have to wait. It's a process. So it's a stretched out kind of way to wait longingly and expectantly for the Lord. It's hope that's stretched out for the Lord. Wait longingly and expectantly for the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. As I was listening to Otto Koenig, he's given a lot of different experiences of being on the missionary field of faith and prayer, praying for the sick, and why does God answer prayers? And sometimes he doesn't seem to be answering prayers. What's going on? One of the things that came out as I was listening is that God is not just thinking of you in terms of your need and what your predicament is, but there's a big picture that is integrating many things going on planet Earth. He's got a massive multi-millions of people that are all praying, and in the way he answers those prayers, they have to be contoured and synchronized with the overall singular purpose of God. Sometimes we just have to wait before that which represents our particular place in the flow of divine sovereignty, so that we see in the outworking there is a synchronized and a corporate effect to our prayers. And so if we're praying first personal, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication for personal needs and with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I think a lot of the waiting is that there's something that he wants to build into us. God is setting us up for something that is going to happen this fall, and he wants us to be ready. So as we're waiting on the Lord, he is sculpting and shaping history according to his purpose and plan. It's something to be reminded of. Psalm 91, just consider it together and think about this. We need to be reminded that this psalm is available for every believer, but it's not a promise that every believer can expect to be realized in their life. Why is that? Well, before we read the psalm together, verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Now, do all believers love the Lord? No, they do not. They do not. The Corinthians weren't loving the Lord when they were in violation of all those things that Paul was addressing. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that they were believers. They were not loving the Lord. They died to sin unto death. So, who is Psalm 91 to? Right here. Because he has loved me, and therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my nature, my character, my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, that is in distress. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life and satisfy him, and let him behold my deliverance. So now we'll go back and read it. It has a context. It's available to every Christian, but here's your qualifier. So you don't just say to somebody, are you standing in the Psalm 91? No. Do you love the Lord? Do you know his name? Do you? Well, then, you can claim Psalm 91 as yours. Well, no, I'm having my problems with the Lord. I kind of turned my back on him a long time ago. Well, then, Psalm 91 is not active for that person until they repent and get right with the Lord. You see that, don't you? It's not an opinion. It's right here. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, notice, that's a choice, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers me from the snare of the trapper. That is, there are people conspiring against the righteous. Psalm 37 says, the wicked plot against the righteous. And he delivers you from the deadly pestilence. Right now, they claim that COVID is the deadly pestilence, and yet 99.9% of people who get COVID recover. Okay? So it's a sham. If it was a pestilence, you wouldn't have that level of recovery. And even the older, from about 70 on, you have about 95.some% recovery, even for the elderly. And the reason for that, where it's lower there, because there are so many of them are on 10 pharmaceuticals that affects the immune system, and they have comorbidity, so that's why it's down. If you take a person who is healthy, then they're going to be a lot higher in terms of being able to resist the various plagues that are going around. Pestilence, that's a plague. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. The presentation of Jesus Christ to the church of Laodicea, he says this to the church of Laodicea, the Amen and the faithful and true witness. The Amen and the faithful and true witness. What is the Amen? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. In other words, as man, he has laid hold of every promise in the Word of God, and those promises have been proved true and actualized in him. He is the Amen of God. Therefore, the faithful and true witness. He's the faithfulness and shield of bulwark. And so that's something that I regularly repent, because if I look at circumstances, it's pretty bleak. I think for me, being 76, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that there's really nothing here on planet Earth that I look forward to that would represent a return to normal. If any of you out there actually believe there's going to be returning to normal, this is deception. It's kind of normal to have that, but there will never be a return to normal. After this fall and going into the winter, we're going to see events and circumstances that are going to eclipse anything we've seen in 2020. You watch. It's already there. So, where are our eyes? Our eyes on something here? Are we clinging to terra firma? Are we looking off and away to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith? Are we seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, and where our life is hidden with Christ and God? This is part of our preparation. So there's a wonderful thing. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Jesus is the amen of God. He has ratified every promise from God to man as man. You will not be afraid of terror by night. The infrastructure goes down, and there are riots, and there's things going on, and especially in cities. There will be plenty of terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day. Shootouts, that which is deadly weapons. You will not be afraid of the pestilence that stalks or walks about in darkness. You can't see it. Or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 on your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Have we seen anything like that happen? It's here. Are we in a generation where we're actually going to see this? I think we're approaching these events very, very soon. This quiet before the storm is just a lull. Wait till the next flu season. We'll see how the planned fear-demic will kick back into gear. But you will only look on with your eyes when we see all these people dying. Verse 7, you'll only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. That is, God's taking them out. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. But think of that. When there's no plague, when there's lockdown or whatever it is, no plague. It says no plague is going to come near your dwelling. That's what it says. You can take that to the bank. If we're a part of that, that are loving the Lord and know His name, we can stand into this. So no evil will come near your tent, verse 11, for He will give His angels charge concerning you and guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. That was a spiritual warfare, and we have angelic assistance. Just remember this, Psalm 103, verses 19 through 22. These angelic hosts are on standby. When God gives them commands, they go forth as ministering servants to bring salvation and deliverance to those that are the object of God's care and protection. I like this, you shall tread upon lions and a cobra. We're not talking about critters here. For us, we're talking about principalities and powers. You will tread upon them. You will trample them down. Have you had any experiences like that? Have you watched that? I've watched it many, many times. I've watched enemies being trampled down and being forced to give up their grip and hold on portions of God's inheritance. Massive acceleration. And here it is again. Who is this for? Because He has loved me, and therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him securely on high because He has known my name. He knows my character, and He understands my nature, and therefore I hear Him. He will call upon me. I will answer Him, and I will be with Him in trouble or distress. I will rescue Him and honor Him. God honoring. God honoring those who are trusting Him. God honoring those who call upon Him. With a long life, that is length of days, I will satisfy Him and let Him behold my salvation. My margin has, or I will cause Him to feast His eyes on my deliverance. That's in the margin. Cause Him to feast His eyes on my temporal deliverance. I felt like that would be more important for us to focus on tonight, because where I'm going to pick up, God willing, on Sunday, where we left off last time, it would be a little bit much for tonight. So I wanted to make sure that you're equipped in some way and you're oriented to what the Word of God declares and reveals in many other passages and many other texts of who the Lord is as our refuge. So, Lord, we just thank you for your Word that declares who you are. This Bible, as S.D. Gordon refers to as the old book, it was here before we were born. And if we were to pass on to be with you, it'll still be here, and it'll still contain the same revelation and the truth, waiting to come to life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of soul and the spirit, is a critic, a sifter, and an analyzer of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.